probably be over too in a bit.
Yeah, you're good.
Good morning. How are you today? Some of you are good, some of you are not so good. Okay, all right. I'll tell you, it's good to see you. There's a lot of people missing today. If you look around, you'll see some faces that we normally see that are they're on the road traveling. Hopefully, they're already to their destination safely and sound. But it's good to see you here, okay? Thanks for coming today. And thanks for joining. You know, in this series for Advent, I've been going through, you know, the four Sundays of Advent. Normally, I realized this the other day, that normally, you know, most of the sermons I've done in the past have always been about what the Sunday is about: anticipation, expectation, preparation, incarnation, you know, that aspect of it. And I've never really focused on the meaning behind the candles. And this is the first year that I can recall going back through and talking about hope and peace and joy, and today, love. Now, most of us get to this point, and we think about love, and we think, oh, yeah, that real warm, fuzzy. Ginger puts on her Hallmark movies and sees the room, the lovey-dovey stuff, L-U-V love, okay, the puppy love stuff, and sees that. We think of love in that sense, okay? And you know, I find it interesting. You know, we can love all sorts of things. I don't know about you, but you probably have things that you love in your life, too. Like for me, I love my wife's bundt cake. God, I love her too, right? Well, I do, but I love her too. But the point is that we love, and we use love so many different ways that sometimes we don't always know what it means, right? In the Greek, and you guys probably have heard this before, but they had you know, really four different terms. There may have been other nuances and stuff, but they had four terms that were frequently used in defining love. And you've probably heard most of these in the past, but the first one is, and the most kind of elementary one, is the Eros love. It's the one that seeks pleasure. Eros, erotica, is where we get our English word. But Eros is about that sensual love, okay? And that thing that it gives. It's why I love the bundt cake, because it gives me a good feeling, okay? And it's that kind of thing. Love, that kind of love says, I love you for what I get from you, okay? I love you for the pleasure that you provide me. That's the kind of thing. It's a love that's based upon what we get from the other person. And it's a very, and let me tell you this, it's not evil, okay? Because we need that kind of love, otherwise we wouldn't have families. I'm just going to tell you that, okay? And, you know, we need that kind of love, all right? But the other kind of loves, there's another kind of love. There's the phelos kind of love. And it says, I love you because you're my brother or my sister. I love you, okay? I love you because is kind of it. You know, the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia, kind of gets its root from there. Phelos, okay, comes from that. It's that idea of a we're part of mankind, we're part of humanity. I love you. There's a reason behind it. I love you because. And then there's family love. Another Greek word's sordatus or something like that. I'm not as familiar with it. But there's another Greek word in that means I love you because you're part of my family, okay? And it's more about family, not so much the connection because we're humans or because we're humanity, but because you're part of my intimate circle, my family, my group. And then there's a final love, agape. And this is the love I like us to focus on today, agape love. It's that love that comes that says simply, I love you. It's not a love. I'm not looking for something from you. I don't love you because I have to or because of the relationship we have. I simply love you. That term was around earlier than the Christian era, okay? But the Christians kind of confiscated it or took it in and kind of embellished it a little bit and took that and personalized it to the Christian message and adapted it so that it communicated a different kind of love, a love that was just accepting, a love that was completely giving of itself, serving the object of love rather than looking for the object of love to provide something for itself, okay? Agape love is the love that we look at as the kind of love that God has towards us, where it prompted him to give completely to ourselves. And because of that, I want us to look at that word, that term, that idea of love today, and I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians 13, probably a passage that you know. I mean, probably, even if you didn't know it, you've probably heard it read at a wedding that you've been to or maybe some other setting. But agape love is the love that's referred to, and Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. However, what I want you to understand is that oftentimes we start looking at that passage without ever, ever knowing its context, okay? We hear it at the weddings, and we just that's all that's read is just that passage, okay? And so we don't get the context. We don't know that what came in the chapter before or comes in the chapter after. We don't understand why Paul came and gave us this lesson concerning what love is. So before we start today, let's pray. Father, I just pray that as we come to study your word, that you'll open our eyes and open our hearts. I pray that your Holy Spirit will come and be our guide, our teacher, that he'll provide light upon the path that we are to walk, that he will open our eyes to see all the glorious riches that you've provided for us and how we can be changed once we experience the love that you have given towards us. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit will be our guide, our teacher, that he'll open our ears so that we can hear you, open our eyes that we might see you. In Christ's name, amen. First of all, I want to tell you, this comes, the chapter 1 Corinthians 13 obviously comes in the letter to the Corinthian church. Do you know why Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthian church? Man, I'll tell you, it was because they had problems. Okay, we think of the New Testament church as being wonderful, as being a great place, as being, oh wow, if we could only be a New Testament church. Guys, the New Testament church was full of conflict and full of problems. Paul spends this chapter, he talks about all these different conflicts that they go in. First of all, there's this conflict, this partisan dividing that's going on. They're following. One person says, well, I follow Apollos, and another says, I follow Christ, and I follow Paul. And they have all these different groups coming, and they're forming, and they're not fellowshipping together. And there's this conflict. And he talks about the pride that they have. He says, I can't believe it. You're actually Christians taking other Christians to a secular court and suing them. And you're asking the world to judge a Christian matter over Christian brothers and sisters. I can't believe, he says, I can't believe you're doing that. Don't you realize, he says, you're the ones who should be teaching these people about justice and love. You should be doing the ones leading by example here. And he talks about, addresses these conflicts about immorality that seems to be taking place, that they're dishonoring one another in their marital relationships and this kind of thing. And he talks about that for a while. He talks about the fact that they've corrupted the Lord's Supper because of their groups and stuff. He says, you come to share the meal together, and instead of everyone sharing generously with everyone and making sure everyone's taken care of, he says, you got some over here who have nothing, and you've got these over here who are acting like gluttons. Says, don't you know how to conduct yourselves? And Paul is going on and all about this. And then finally he says, not only that, as he comes into chapter 12, he says, now let me tell you about the spiritual gifts. He says, listen, you guys have got it all wrong. You think these spiritual gifts, God gives them for your pleasure, for you to use as you see fit. He says, that's not it at all. He says, God puts in the body the pieces that he wants to be there, and he gifts individuals to come together and have these special abilities to serve within the church to accomplish his purposes and the desires that he has. And he says, and you guys are fighting over who has the better gift. You're fighting about who can speak in tongues and who prophesies, and you're trying to decide which one is more important. Don't you realize the body is a whole and it needs every part in order to function? There's none of you that are indispensable, and there's none of you that are more important than the other. And he says, get your life together, guys. Don't you know you're messing this up? And he says, and if you want to fight about the gifts, he says, then fight about the one that's the most important. And he goes on, and he begins in 1 Corinthians 13. And yet, I like this, the last part of verse 31. I remind you guys, you know that whenever they decided on the chapters and the verses, right? I think I've told you this many times. You should know this by now. How did they do it? I heard the story that there was a bishop riding in a carriage, all right, and he's bouncing up and down. He's got a pen in his hand. He goes, pow, okay, there, pow, there's another verse, pow, there's, and when he goes, oh, there's a chapter, okay? All right, and that's how it is, guys. So understand, the verses and chapters don't necessarily mean anything, but I think it's always important to make sure you understand what's saying. And I like the last half of verse 31 of chapter 12. As you come in to understand this, he says, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. He says here, let me show you about this gift of love. Let me show you what God's talking about. And he begins here, and he divides us up into sections, you might say, as you consider this passage. And we're going to take the first section, verses 1 through 3 there. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Now, in this section, Paul is talking about the supremacy of love, okay? He's talking about the fact that love is the ultimate and how it is indispensable in the Christian life. He says, I can have all the other gifts. I can speak in tongues. Whether he's talking about a heavenly language, when he talks about the angels speaking in the tongues of angels, or whether he's talking about the fact that he can speak fluently in multiple languages and converse with many people, doesn't make any difference. He says, if God's given me this gift, but I don't use it in love, it doesn't do me any good. He says, I'm no more than a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Don't you like that illustration? You know what I think about whenever that? He's talking about that. I think of the kid that has brought home his violin or his trumpet or his tuba, and he's up on stairs and he's making this awful noise trying to learn how to play that instrument, right? You know, it's the squeaks and the scar. I used to play my guitar, and whenever I'd get on there, you know, it was a clunk. It didn't have any sound. And I think about that, and I think about, you know, the fact, yeah, we're still playing it, but it's not the sound that God wants to make with it. And whenever we use these gifts that he's given to us, if we don't have that love, it's not being used correctly, and it doesn't produce the sound, the melody, the exquisite tones that God wants to produce within our lives. Does your life ever feel a little bit out of tune? Do you ever feel like you're struggling a little bit? Is that love right in your life? Have you given the preeminence to love? Because that might be what's setting it off. He goes on, as he's talking about this, he says, if I have the gift of prophecy. Now think about Paul. Paul did have the gift of prophecy. But he's knocking about just a little bit of prophecy. He says, and I can fathom all. Look at that. He's saying all. If I can understand everything about the mysteries of the world, boy, I'd like to be able to do that. Golly, there's so many things. My mind just gets boggled in and wrapped up, and I can't understand all that God's doing. But Paul says, if I could understand it, if God had revealed these things to me, so I understood all the mysteries, if I had all the knowledge about everything in this world, and you guys came up to me and I was the answer man, you'd ask me a question and I'd have an answer. Right now I say, golly, to my grandson, I don't know. Papa, how come this? I don't know. Never thought about it, you know. But if I don't have that, if I had all that knowledge, he says, it doesn't do me any good. And if I had all the faith in the world so that I could move mountain, which was that ultimate illustration of having insurmountable faith that you could move a mountain. And he says, but if I don't have love in all of these qualities that I have, it doesn't do me any good. And he says, if I take all my wealth, everything I've got, and I give it away to the poor, if I give everything I have away, but I don't do it in love, what's the profit for me? What's the profit? And he comes here, and I know some of your versions have a different translation of this. It talks about if I give my body to be burned or to be tortured or forfeit my life, as somehow some of them say. But Paul talks about here, and the reason is there's the Greek word that's there kind of can, it's similar to the one about boasting, is similar to the one about being burned, and so it's kind of hard to understand exactly what Paul, whether it was written right or correctly or whatever, but the point is the idea is that Paul was talking about, you know, and if you remember back, Paul talked about earlier in Corinthians, he talked about, I've gone through all these things. I've gone through shipwrecks, and I've gone through all this stuff. And he's talking about the hardships that he's gone through. And if I did all these things, then I can boast of all the greatness. But I did it without love. He says, I'm nothing. He's talking about the supremacy of love, that without love in our lives, it produces, our lives are ineffectual. Our lives have no profit in them. There's no value in that. That we have to experience that love in order to have, first of all, that relationship with God, that understanding, and that love so we can have relationships with others. Remember, those were the two commands that Jesus gave. First of all, love God, love others, right? He said those are the first and second greatest commandments. And then Paul goes on in this next section, he gives 16 qualities of love. I know you're all going to go through here. Let's count them. 1, 2. And you're going to say 16. He gives 16 qualities of love. The first two are positive. They're positive statements about what love is. And he begins by saying love is patient, love is kind. What I thought was interesting here in this passage is, you know, and I was hoping Theodora was here so she could correct my English. Because, guys, I want you to know, I failed English 3 times in college, okay? I could pass Greek and Hebrew, but I couldn't get English. I don't understand English, and I always get the words mixed up and everything else. So if there's any English teachers here, you know, you help me out. But he says, it says their love is kind, or love is patient. That's not quite the way it's written in the Greek. The Greek, it's a verb. The kind is a verb, okay? The Greek, patient, is a verb. It's not a predicate or an object of the verb, okay? It's not a noun, okay? It is a verb, which verbs mean action, right, guys? So whenever he's talking here, he's saying love is kind. He's saying love kinds, or kind is kind. How do you say that? This is the problem with English, translating from one language to the other. How do you turn that into a verb? Love kinds? I don't know. How? But in love, patience, okay? The point is these are things that we do. It's not something that you add on. It is the action that he's talking about. And he's saying here that love is long-suffering. Love is kind. It suffers long with one another. Now, think about what I told you about the context. You see, here was this church with all these problems. One of their problems was they were not very long-suffering. They didn't have much patience with one another. You think you're better than I am. And they're suing each other. They're going to courts and suing, fighting over these things. Not very patient, not very kind, are they? So Paul begins by first affirming love is these two qualities. Now the next 10 qualities he talks about are kind of present in a negative way. It's what love does not do. The first were two, and the remaining ones after the next 10 or next 8 are are going to be stated in a positive sense. This is what love does. These next eight are going to be what love does not do. So here he talks about it. He says it does not envy. You see, one of the problems in the church was the envy. They wanted, well, you've got that gift. I want that gift. Okay? You've got this. I want that. That's part of what the lawsuits were about. That's part of what the groups were about, the divisions that they were making, you know, and they were trying to set this up. It does not boast. It doesn't brag about what it is, okay? It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. In other words, these things that they were struggling with, the boasting, the dishonoring, the disrespect in their marital relationships, in their sexual relationships, the disrespect that they were having, that's not love. Some people think, you know, that the fact that they're in this relationship with somebody gives them a right to possess them. And he's talking here just about that. It does not dishonor. It is not self-seeking. It doesn't try to possess other things. It's not easily angered. Why are you getting angry with other people? Kind of, he's saying what he said earlier, it's long-suffering. He said it positively. Here he's saying it's in the negative. It is not easily angered. How many times does something not go my way in my home and I get ticked off? And I go into my bedroom and I pout. Do you guys pout? I pout. I still, that's passive-aggressive behavior, by the way. I'm king. I do a lot of passive-aggressive stuff, okay? I just talk to my wife. She'll tell you. Okay. Hopefully not very much, but she'll tell you. Yeah. Well, yeah, it might drive me. You know, it's the same thing. It's not easily angered, okay? Love is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Paul's probably talking about the civil suits that were going on in their midst, okay? The fact that why are you even taking this person to court, he says. Why not accept mistreatment and leave it at that, is one of Paul's statements. He says, instead, you're fighting this battle. You're taking one another to court. You're keeping a record of the wrong. Love doesn't do that. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And there he switches. Love does not delight in evil. And now it switches, but it rejoices in the truth. Here's the positive ones again. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And the final statement, love never fails. Now, I'll tell you, I'm not wise enough or learned enough to understand all the meanings behind this. But I want to go on and explain what else he says here. He says, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues. So Paul finished. He gave a list of the qualities. He first of all said, love is supreme, basically. Then he goes on, he says what love is and is not. Now he comes back. And he's going to go on and he's going to talk about how love endures. It's a higher quality. The other things are going to fade, but now love endures. He says, where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. Now, he's talking about the fact that one day there's not going to be a need for tongues. There's not going to be a need for prophecy. There's not going to be a need for a preacher to be up here talking to you. There's not going to be a need for a teacher. There's not going to be a need for us to serve in the same way and capacity that God allows us to serve one another now. Because all that's going to pass away as we enter into heaven. As God comes, as Christ returns and brings his kingdom and ushers it in, all of these things that we now depend upon and we fight about and we have quarrels about, all of it's going to pass away, is what he's telling us. And he says, right now we only know part of this. He says, but when completeness comes, and Christ is that completeness, he is all that is. When completeness comes, what is in part, what these little things are that we see now are going to disappear. Now listen to how he explains this. He says, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. Now, I'm going to go on. I'm going to say something here, but I want to preface it with this. My wife will tell you that I am still a child, okay? And I recognize that, okay? I'm still learning. But I'll tell you this, too. As we were coming home and talking about this message and talking about the idea of love, I looked back and kind of asked and looked in my life and thought about when I was a child, what did love mean to me then? You might ask yourself the same question. What did love mean to you as a child? For me, it meant security. It meant that I didn't have to be concerned about my well-being. I knew someone was going to take care of me. I knew my needs were going to be met. You see, that's that Eros love, okay? And that's all I understood as a child. That's all I understood. But time moved on, and I began to grow up, and I had new experiences in my life. And I met new people. And they walked me into different aspects of what love is. And I began to understand that love was more than just making sure I was taken care of. My wife taught me so much more about forgiveness. Taught me about kindness. Taught me about service. Taught me how I can share love with others. I'm still a child in many ways. I still want to be taken care of. Especially when I'm sick. Okay. But God is teaching me and growing me as to learning what love is more and more. And this is what Paul is saying, that when we're children, we only have one way to think and understand what love is. But as we grow up, we begin to see, and as God comes to us, reveals himself to us, when we understand who Christ was, when he spread his arms on the cross and died, when we today understand that Christ came to be born to show us what God's love is, we begin to see the picture that love is more than what I can get. It is the agape love of giving. Unconditionally, without expectation of even a return of affection. And that is the love that God calls us to. He says, for now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. One of the things that happens is that right now, sometimes we won't follow Christ because we don't have a full understanding. We choose to say, well, God, that doesn't make sense to me, so I'm not going to do it your way. Sometimes we say, God, it's got to make sense to me. And we look through a glass, and it's a dirty glass. You know, one time I was riding my motorcycle on the freeway. In California, Southern California. Yeah. And I was going to visit a friend, and it was that drizzly little rain that comes down every now and then, just enough to get the pavement wet. And I had a full face helmet on, okay? And I'm driving along, and we're inching along here and there, and enough to get a little bit of splatter up, and I'm looking up, and it's getting darker and darker. And I'm thinking, oh, this is going to break free, and I'm going to get drenched in this rain. It was miserable enough, and I'm thinking, I'm going to get soaked and stuff. And finally, the traffic stopped. So I lift up my visor, and what do I see? It's a clear sky. Why? Because my face mask got filled with the filth off of the road. I saw dimly through a glass, and I couldn't understand what I was seeing. God makes a promise here. We trust him in his love. When we know his love, we can walk in the light of that love. We may not understand everything about it, but we can walk in love with him. And he will light our path. He will guide us through the darkness. One day, the promise is, he'll remove that veil. He'll lift up the visor, and we will be able to see him fully and understand the mysteries of the questions we don't understand now. Love will help us understand that. His agape love, not the love of the world, not the romance, not the LUV kind of love, not the puppy stuff, but his love will help us. He concludes and says, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest is love. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says simply this: God demonstrates his love for us. He showed us. He revealed his love, the depth of his love, in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ could not have died had he not been born. He had to come into this world so he could identify with you and me, so he could face the struggles that you and I face, so he could walk the paths that you and I walk, so he can be Emmanuel, God with us. He had to be here with us so that he can guide us today. That's the love of God coming down to our depths so that he can guide us for the future. And as he guides us each step, he draws us closer to him in that love relationship. Have you known God in his love? Have you understood what he wants? Are you willing to yield and say, God, I haven't been as loving as possibly I can be. I haven't allowed the love that you've revealed in Jesus Christ to shine in my life. I pray every day that God will allow more and more love of his love to be in my life. Many of you know I don't always show that. I certainly want to. And one day I will get there. Because then I will see face to face. And that's the promise that you can embrace as well. Let's pray. God, I thank you for who Jesus Christ is. I thank you that he is love. I thank you that he came and he showed us what love can be. And in that, he has met the deepest need in our lives. Because love is supreme. And I can have all the things of this world, God, is what Paul is telling me. But if I don't have love, it doesn't do me any good. And so I thank you that Christ came embodying what love is, and he's given himself to me so that I can experience that relationship with you. I pray for each of us, God, as we go from this place, that your love will just fill our hearts, and as we experience this Christmas season and we reflect on it all, I pray, God, that your love might flow through our lives in new and deep ways. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. We got a closing song for you, but I want to remind you about our Christmas Eve service. Okay, 5 o'clock. What time is it? No, it's 12. 12. Bad joke, I know, bad joke. 5 o'clock tonight. Yes, it was the child in me, okay? 5 o'clock tonight. 5 o'clock tonight. We're going to be back here, so you'll want to come and participate in our candle lighting service.